Take your Bible, please, and find Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. On this Father's Day, I want to speak to you this subject on the high calling of fatherhood. A few Sundays ago on Mother's Day, I spoke from the Word of God to the mothers about the high calling of motherhood, and today, the high calling of fatherhood. This is to every father in the room and to fathers who will be fathers someday. Young men, before you know it, you'll be married and you'll have children. Young boys, before you know it, you'll be grown and married and you'll have children. So this is for you. This is God's word to you about the high calling of fatherhood. Now, mothers and daughters, this is not for you, but I invite you and welcome you to listen and eavesdrop into what the Word of God has to say about fatherhood this day. I want to begin by suggesting that the decline of the American family is due in no small part to the refusal of American fathers to assume their God-given responsibility. And I think we see this portrayed out in the media, especially in a series of television programs that we've had across the last few years. For instance, many of you will recall the television program, The Little House on the Prairie, which was such a popular show during the days it was on prime time, and now it's in syndication and you can continue to see them. The setting was the late 19th century, the 1890s in the Middle West. A family, the Ingalls family, they love one another, they love their neighbors, they cared about one another. And the father, Charles Ingalls, was a wonderful father and husband. And he was a godly father and had a very significant Christian dimension to it. Church and worship and obedience to God and God's commands were a part and parcel of that television program, The Little House on the Prairie, with Charles Ingalls as the father. Fast forward for me at one generation. A generation in the Bible is 40 years. Fast forward about one generation to the 1930s during the depths of the Great Depression. And a popular television program some years ago was based in that era. It was The Waltons, and it was a wonderful family show with many moral virtues that were portrayed in that show. And the Waltons were a loving family. And the father, John Walton, was a loving, wonderful father, much like Charles Ingalls was, with this one exception. While Charles Ingalls was a faithful, church-going Christian man, John Walton had nothing to do with the church. And from time to time, there would be in an episode something about his need for the Lord. But as far as I know, in all the episodes I saw, he never came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And so we see something of the decline of fathers from Charles Ingalls to the fatherhood of John Walton. Now fast forward another generation to the early 1970s, and a very popular family show of that era was All in the Family, with Archie Bunker as the husband and father. And certainly it was a step down from John Walton. All of us who saw that show know that Archie Bunker was a bigot, he was a racist, he was prejudiced, he was a foul-mouthed person, and he was the prototype father for the 1970s. And so you see the declension from Charles Ingalls to John Walton to Archie Bunker, and now to our very day, Homer Simpson and the Simpsons. Enough said. And so I want to suggest this morning that a great deal of the decline that we see in the American family today can be laid at the feet of the failure of American fathers to assume their high calling given to them by God. Now, it's not an easy assignment to be a father. I've been a father now for just over 3 decades, and Kim and I have 3 wonderful children. But I want you to know that the most challenging assignment that I've ever had in my life was not to be pastor of this church, and that is an awesome assignment. It's a weighty assignment, and I cry out to God often for wisdom and grace to be the pastor that God would have me to be of this church. But the most weighty assignment that I've ever had in my life is that to be father to my son and to my two daughters. Thank God he has given us some help in his word. And I want you to see with me this morning in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, not the only word to fathers, but a word to fathers about how we can fulfill our high calling of fatherhood. Here it is. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and in the instruction of the Lord. Now, notice, men, it's addressed to you, to fathers. It's not that the instruction here is not germane to mothers, because it certainly is, but it is specifically addressed to fathers. And there are two commands in this one verse. There is the negative command, and then there is the positive command. The negative command, fathers, do not exasperate your children. The positive command, bring them up in the instruction and training of the Lord. Now, first of all, look with me at the negative command. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Other versions translate that phrase from the Greek New Testament, vex not your children. Do not rouse your children to resentment. Do not irritate your children. Do not provoke your children to anger. And so the Lord says to fathers in the first century and in this, the 21st century, that we are to be careful as fathers not to exasperate our sons and daughters. Why? Because if we do so, we will crush their spirit. You see, God wants fathers to be his instruments to shape the will of those sons and daughters without breaking their spirit. And when we exasperate our sons and daughters again and again and again, the end result will be that we crush their spirit. So perhaps you are asking this question, well, Brother Al, what does it mean to exasperate? I mean, how would I exasperate my son or my daughter? Well, let me suggest several ways that I have experienced this in my own life and my own family, and I've seen in the families of others. But fathers exasperate their sons and daughters by placing upon them unreasonable expectations. Now, what is an unreasonable expectation? Well, an unreasonable expectation is to ask your child to do something which he or she is incapable of doing. Now, boys and girls, Brother Al wants you to know, you ought to make the best grades you can make. But I want to say to moms and dads that every child does not have the ability to be on the honor roll and to make all A's. And for a father to expect a son or a daughter to make all A's when that child does not have the ability to do so is an unreasonable expectation. Or when a father says to a son, or puts an expectation on his son that he needs to be a star athlete when he doesn't have the athletic ability to be a star athlete, that is an unreasonable expectation. My observation has been that oftentimes the fathers that place these unreasonable expectations athletically upon their sons are men who weren't very good athletes themselves when they were playing ball when they were teenagers. They spent most of their athletic career on the bench, and now because they have a teenage son, they're determined that he's going to be the star athlete that he never was. And so they push them and push them when the child really has little interest in being an athlete. Perhaps he wants to be an artist, or perhaps he wants to play the piano or the violin. Perhaps he's academic in nature. Some children are more comfortable reading a book than they are with a ball in their hand. Some children rather play the piano than go fishing. And so when fathers place upon their sons and daughters the expectation that they are to be something which they are not by God-given temperament and nature able to be, it causes those sons and daughters to be exasperated and for anger to grow up and for resentment to build against the father. Theodore Roosevelt was one of the great presidents, in my estimation, in the United States. He was president during the first decade of the 20th century. Perhaps you remember from your history classes, he was the one who led the Rough Riders up San Juan Hill. He was famous for saying, "Speak softly and carry a big stick." He was the president that spearheaded the building of the Panama Canal. One biographer said of Theodore Roosevelt that he packed more into one life than any 10 men of average metabolism. Well, I want to say this to you about Theodore Roosevelt. His greatest and noblest passion was not politics. And it wasn't bursting trust in the big business world. It wasn't winning elections. It wasn't going on wild game safaris in Africa, though he did all of that. Theodore Roosevelt's greatest and noblest passion was his family. In fact, one writer, William Maddox, said of him, "If an award were given for father of the century, of the 20th century, then Theodore Roosevelt would have to be considered a leading contender. For him, being a father was not just a duty or a responsibility. He was the kind of man who thoroughly and completely relished the opportunity to delight in his loved ones, in his family. And he knew what it was to be careful not to place unrealistic expectations on his children. His son, Kermit, was interested in playing football at school, and he did. And Roosevelt wrote his son and said, "I'd rather have a boy of mine stand high in his studies than in his athletics. But I would a great deal rather have him show true manliness of character than show either intellectual or physical prowess." Now that's what it's all about right there, folks. And I'd rather have a child of mine work on the back of a garbage truck and be honest and decent and kind and loving than to be elected to the United States Senate and to be a crook. Some things in life are not worth trading off to lose your integrity. And so, fathers, be careful that you don't put unrealistic expectations on your sons and your daughters, for to do so will exasperate them. Now, a second way in which fathers exasperate their sons and daughters is to find fault. You know, you didn't do this good enough, you didn't do that well enough, and take it even further, to be guilty of nagging. For instance, here's a boy, he did the best he could. He's maybe not the brightest kid in school, but he studied hard, and he comes home with an A- on his report card in geometry. Now, for you guys who are math whizzes, to make an A- in geometry is nothing. But some of us are not wired to do well in math. And this kid comes home, and he's worked real hard, and he made an A- in geometry, and his dad looks at him and said, "Son, why didn't you make an A?" Now, when a father responds that way to a son, he exasperates that son. And so we're to be careful we don't find fault, constantly nagging our children about what they did not do or how they did not measure up. Here's a kid out cutting the lawn, and dad comes out to survey the work, and instead of commending the boy for a job well done, he says, "Now there's a spot right there you missed. Why did you miss that?" Without any word of affirmation. When a father is always finding fault, it exasperates a son or a daughter, and it will begin to break his spirit. I know I'm guilty. When our son was in high school, he played baseball, and one of the things that baseball players do is they wear baseball caps. They wear them to practice, they wear them to the games, and they just wear them 24 hours a day. I guess they sleep in them for all I know. And Josh had the habit of showing up at the supper table with his baseball cap on, and I'd say, "Take it off," and he'd say, "Nah, Dad, I think I'm going to leave it on." I'd say, "No, you ought to take it off." He'd say, "I'm going to leave it on." So I'd just flip it off, and it created a lot of tension. Now, I'm not faulting him, and he didn't know I was going to say this, and I hope I don't embarrass him sitting back there, but across the years, I've tried not to talk about my children when I'm in the room, but I'm going to do this one anyway. And so there would be a heightening of tension between father and son. Now, you understand, for me, it's a big deal that you don't wear your hat inside. I mean, do you remember when Coach Bryant took the Crimson Tide to play in the Sugar Bowl the first time they were in the Superdome? You remember that? And when he was on the sideline, he didn't have his famous houndstooth hat on. And he was asked by a reporter afterwards, "Why didn't he have his houndstooth hat on?" He said, "We were indoors." Now, the Superdome is 10 stories up. And everybody else had a hat on, but he didn't. He said, "My mama told me when you go inside, you don't wear your hat." Well, I got that from there. It's not in the Bible. There's nothing the Bible says you can't wear your hat to supper table. So I took a little bitty issue and I kept blowing it up and blowing it up and blowing it up. And one night Kim said, "Forget it. It's not worth severing a relationship with your son over a baseball cap at the supper table." Now, I'm not saying that it's right for a child to be disobedient, but I am saying this. Fathers, pick your battles carefully. Don't alienate a son or a daughter over a secondary issue, because to do so will exasperate them. And to be exasperated will cause their spirit to be broken. It's not worth it. Another way that fathers exasperate their sons and daughters is by making unfavorable comparisons. Like, "Why can't you be like fill in the blank? Why can't you be like your brother? Why can't you be like your sister? Why can't you be like your cousin? Why can't you be like your next door neighbor? Why can't you be like the guy who's the president of the Honor Society? You know, why can't you be that?" And the answer is obvious. They can't be that because they aren't that. That's not the way God made them. Every child is uniquely designed by God with his or her own unique bents and personality traits and temperaments. And so when we make unfavorable comparisons to their peers, it causes them to be exasperated. There's a time and a place to rebuke, but children need affirmation more than they need criticism. Like the little boy I heard about who was playing darts with his father. And he said to his dad, "Let's play darts. I'll throw the darts and you say, 'Wonderful.'" Now, dads, that's why we're here. We're here to say wonderful. We're here to affirm them. Some of us had to learn this the hard way. Learn from the mistakes of your pastor. And so we exasperate our sons and daughters by making unfavorable comparisons. Another way we exasperate our children is by neglecting them. Now, we would never purposely neglect our children, but we can get so busy with our careers and our hobbies and so forth that we neglect our sons and daughters. This was the sin of King David, who neglected his relationship with his son Absalom, and Absalom later turned on him and led a rebellion and tried to overthrow his father, the king. Fathers need to give attention to their children. Children need attention. They need dad's attention. When Naomi was just a preschooler, and I would come in from work at the end of the day, and I would want to sit down in my recliner and read the sports page, and I'd do that. I'd open the sports page up, and she wanted my attention. And she was pretty insistent. She would climb right up in my lap. She would get between me and the newspaper and say, in my face, she'd get right in my face, she'd say, "Put paper down, Daddy, put paper down." And I would. Now, some children are not going to be that bold. As fathers, we need to make the time for our sons and daughters. It was James Dobson who reminded us as fathers that one way to spell love is L-O-V-E, and another way to spell love for our sons and daughters is T-I-M-E, to give time to our sons and daughters. Now, some of you are thinking, "Well, you know, I'm a busy person. I have an important job, an important career, and, you know, I don't have a lot of time to give them. But when I give them time, I'm gonna give them quality time." Now, I don't wanna make light of quality time, because, you know, if dad's sitting here watching television and children are sitting there watching television, and 3 hours every night in front of the television is not really giving them your time and your attention. You just kind of zoned out there. But neither is giving, you know, 5 or 10 minutes a day of quality time adequate either. I mean, how would you feel if you went out to a nice restaurant and you ordered the nicest steak in the house, and in a little while the waiter came out with a big platter, and there was your steak, and it was about this big. It was 1 ounce. You wouldn't like that, would you? You'd say, "Well, listen, I thought I ordered more than that." And the waiter said something like this, "Well, you know, it's really not the quantity of the steak that matters. It's the quality that matters. And this 1 ounce is really high quality. This is the finest cut of beef we have. You'd say, no, I want more. And our sons and daughters want more than our leftover time. They want our undivided attention. Yes, they do, and they need it. And they want not in small measures, but in larger measures. Again, from the life of President Theodore Roosevelt, an incredible father. On one occasion, Theodore Roosevelt was scheduled to be at a diplomatic dinner in 15 minutes. He went upstairs in the White House to check on his two youngest boys. He opened the door and he said the two small boys in pink Tommies instantly raced for the bed and they threw themselves on it with ecstatic conviction that a romp with Dad was about to begin. He said, I did not have the heart to disappoint them, and the result was that my shirt got so wrinkled and messed up that I had to change it before the diplomatic dinner. He made a few minutes for his boys. On another occasion, he was at an important meeting at the White House discussing some issues that regarded the nation of Cuba, and a knock came at the door. It was accompanied by a small voice, and the little small voice said, it's 4 o'clock. President Roosevelt responded by saying, by Jove, so it is. Why didn't you call me sooner? One of you boys get my rifle. Apologizing to his visitor, the president excused himself by saying, we'll finish this talk some other time. I promised the boys I'd go shooting with them at 4 o'clock, and I never keep my boys waiting. If the president of the United States can carve out time for his sons and daughters, how much more should you and I? And so we exasperate our children when we neglect to spend time with them. Another way we exasperate our children is by inconsistency in our lifestyle, inconsistency in what we say and in what we do. In other words, hypocrisy. When a father says to his son, now do what I say, son, and the son knows that the father's not doing what the son told him to do, then you create a huge credibility gap between father and son. Dad, do you want to teach honesty to your sons and daughters? Then speak the truth yourself. When the phone rings and it's somebody you don't want to say to, don't say, tell them I'm not here. You have just taught in a very powerful way it's important to lie. If honesty is important to you, it's important to your children, live it yourself. If you want your sons and daughters to be characterized by kindness, then practice kindness. If you want your sons and daughters to be known for their loyalty, then demonstrate loyalty in your life. Inconsistency and hypocrisy is another way in which fathers exasperate their children. There's so much more we could say about this. This negative command, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Now let's think for a few minutes, secondly, about the positive command. The positive command is bring them up in the training and in the instruction of the Lord. This phrase translated bring them up literally means to nourish them or to feed them. John Calvin said it means let them be fondly cherished. A father is to cherish his sons and daughters. That means he is to be tender in rearing them in the ways of God. Now, this positive command, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord, has two facets to it. There is, first of all, bring them up in the training of the Lord. Now, this word translated training in our New International Version literally means the discipline of the Lord. It means the punishment of the Lord. It's the very same word that Luke used in Luke 23:16 to describe the saying of Pontius Pilate about Jesus when he said, I will punish him, I will train him, I will punish him, and then release him. You see, when a father disciplines his child, he is demonstrating to that child how much he loves him. Now, when a father says, you know, I love little Johnny, I love little Susie too much to discipline her, it's not that he loves them too much, he doesn't love them enough. A father who loves his child will discipline that child when that child needs to be disciplined. This is like God, who disciplines us, those of us who are his sons and daughters. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5, 6, and 7. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5, 6, and 7. I want you to see how this is spelled out here in this portion of Scripture. Verse 5. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. This is a word to those who are the sons of God, the sons and daughters of God, the legitimate children of God. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. For a person to say, I'm a Christian, and to live like the devil and not to be disciplined by God is to be exposed as a false Christian. Because if you really know God, God will discipline you because he loves you. Verse 7, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? And so the very fact that we discipline our sons and daughters is an evidence of how much we love them. We care about them. We discipline because we don't want to see them harm themselves or in some way by their violation of God's words, destroy themselves. Now, let me give you some more. Look in Proverbs 13. I want to give you just a few in Proverbs, and you can study these later. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. Proverbs 13, 24. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline. A father who will not discipline his son, who will not spank his son, hates him. Look in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18. Proverbs 19, 18. Discipline your son, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to his death. That's a father's responsibility. Chapter 22, Proverbs 22, verse 15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of the discipline will drive it far from him. That's the first Bible verse I taught our firstborn right there. I can still close my eyes and see a little two-year-old boy saying that in the King James Version. Every child has folly in his heart, just like you and I did when we were children. And the way to deal with the folly, the Scripture says, is the rod of discipline. You say, well, Pastor, how do you go about that? Is there a right way and a wrong way? Yeah, there's a right way and there's a wrong way. And I had to learn by trial and error the right way and by teaching from others. And it'd take me 30 minutes to describe it. Maybe not that long, maybe 15. I have a sermon tape on that if you want to get it. I don't have time to deal with it today. But sons and daughters are to be disciplined by the rod of discipline, the rod of correction. One more, Proverbs 23. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 13 and 14. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with a rod, he will not die. Now he may say, Dad, you're killing me! But he won't, not if you do it God's way. Punish him with the rod and save his soul from death. My dad practiced the rod. I had more spankings than I can ever remember, but I remember one really well. I was about 5. My little sister was 2, and we were on a trip to South Florida, a combination vacation business trip. My dad had some customers down there that he sold to, and we'd go down there every year during the spring, go to baseball games and see his customers. And in the old Chrysler, there was a cigarette lighter. I don't even know if they have cigarette lighters in cars today. That's how out of touch I am, I guess. But there was a cigarette. My dad didn't smoke, but there was a cigarette lighter in the car, and I'd look at it. That thing would get glowing red hot. And I got it glowing red hot, and I applied it to my sister's leg. And it took my daddy one New York second to pull over and open that door and snatch me out and give me a whooping that I have never forgotten. Some things need immediate attention. Now, I might say to the mothers, if little Johnny or little Throckmorton or whoever needs a spanking and dad's off at work, you don't have to wait till the end of the day. You have authority to do that too. But it's dad who's the leader in the home. Another example from the life of President Theodore Roosevelt. One day his son, Quentin, shot a spitball in class that missed its intended target and hit the teacher instead. That night, Theodore Roosevelt took his son to the woodshed. For you who may not know, boys and girls, that's a spank in the woodshed. The next day, President Roosevelt made an unannounced visit to the school to offer the teacher an apology, complete with a bouquet of flowers. His son, said the president, not only needed to know what he did was wrong, but he also needed someone to show him how to make things right. That is what a father is to be and do. Now let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6 and wrap this message up. We've said there are two commands here. There's the negative command, do not exasperate your children. There's the positive command, bring them up in the training of the Lord, and also bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. Now, Dad, you are the spiritual leader in your household. That doesn't mean you do it all, but it means you're responsible to see that your sons and daughters get spiritual instruction. That means, among all other things, that you plug them into the life of a New Testament church where there's life and love, where the word is believed and preached, where sinners are being saved and workers are being sent out in the harvest. And as a Baptist, I would hope that'd be a Baptist church, but if you can't find a Baptist church like that, then you get in one that's like that, okay? But it's the father's responsibility to partner with the mother and the church and the children's program and the youth program and the Sunday school and the worship experience and all of the above to teach sons and daughters to know God, to love God, to worship God, to obey God. Now, how you do it in your household might be completely different how somebody else does it in their household, but there's always going to be that church connection because we are members of the body of Christ and we need one another. That means, among other things, that Sundays are special. Sundays are not just another day to go visit granny. You need to go see your relatives once in a while. It's not just another day to go to the lake. Sundays are special. I was reared that way. I was reared in a household when Sunday came. That's just what we did on Sunday. We went to Sunday school and worship, and we went to training union and worship, and if relatives came, and we said, would you like to go with us to church? And they said yes, we'd take them. They said no, we'd leave them. It wasn't a big deal. That's just the way we lived. But I think we've drifted from that today. And you know what? It didn't warp my personality to be taken to church. In fact, I really like going. There were maybe a handful of occasions when I didn't want to go. But I looked forward to going to the Lord's house. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Oh, there was one time when I really didn't want to go. I was about third grade, and well, everybody in my school was talking about it, my elementary school. It seems that Elvis is going to be on the Ed Sullivan Show. First time on TV ever. You know, he wiggled his hips. It was a big deal back in those days. It's pretty tame compared to MTV today. But nevertheless, Elvis was going to be on the Ed Sullivan Show, and everybody in my class was going to watch Elvis but me, and I had to... Man, I begged and pleaded, and I don't know, but my dad gave in, and I stayed home. And I saw Elvis do his thing on the Ed Sullivan Show. Was it a big deal? I thought it was, but it's really not. I mean, I can't imagine standing before Jesus someday and him saying to me, "Boy, I sure am glad you stayed home to watch Elvis. That changed your life." But a lot of my friends grew up watching Bonanza while I was in the Lord's house on Sunday night because my daddy saw to that. It's the father's responsibility to see that his sons and daughters come under the ministry of the Word of God. And may I just say a word to those who, it's not so much in this hour because there's no Sunday school option this hour, though there's about to be a Sunday school option August 27 in this hour. But in the other hour, there are parents who come to the worship service who put their sons and daughters in the 9:20 Sunday school because they say their sons and daughters, they can't handle it. I want to tell you, you'll be surprised what a 4-year-old and a 7-year-old and a 9-year-old can learn if you give them a chance. Now, occasionally I'll use a big word, but most of my sermons are not that hard to understand. If a boy or girl wants to understand, he can get most of it. Fact is, I don't know too many big words. Dads, it is your responsibility to bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. And the best way you can do that is model for them a godly lifestyle. What you are, they will aspire to be. And when they see godliness in dad's life, when they see the kind of father that loves them the way a father ought to love them, then it makes it easier for them someday to love God the Father because they've had a wonderful role model in their own father. Now, that's not to say that an orphan can't love God or a child who grows up in a dysfunctional family can't love God, because we know God's grace is greater than all of our failures. It just makes it easier. When a father controls his tongue and his temper, his child can better grasp the truth of God's patience. When a father keeps his promises, even the small ones, his child can better grasp God's faithfulness. When a father moderates his response to disobedience, his child can better grasp God's mercy. When a father chooses not to remind a repentant child of past moral failures, his child can better grasp God's forgiveness. When a father loves fully, regardless of his child's performance, his child can better grasp God's unconditional love. And whatever we want our sons and daughters to be and do, we need to model it for them. It's an awesome assignment. It is an awesome assignment. And we need wisdom from above and grace from God to do it. I close with this brief word from Michael Reagan, the adopted son of former President Ronald Reagan. When President Reagan died, and there was several days of mourning, you'll recall that from a couple years ago, Michael Reagan wrote a tribute to his father in the U.S. News and World Report. The last paragraph reads as follows. "Today I joined my family at the memorial service in the Capitol Rotunda. I felt grief at my father's passing, but as I stood over the casket and kissed my dad goodbye, I was comforted in knowing he is in heaven. The greatest gift he has given me is the knowledge that at 1 o'clock that Saturday afternoon, when he closed his eyes for the last time, he went to be with his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A finer gift cannot be given to a son." And dads, if you really want to leave a legacy for your son or sons or daughters, leave them the legacy of a Christian father. Leave them the legacy of a man in love with Jesus and a man in love with their mother. And a man in love with them and their brothers and their sisters. And that's far more valuable than all the gold and all the silver in this wide world. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and in the instruction of the Lord. Let's pray together.